Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Congregation, let us come before the Lord our God with the singing of Psalter 168. We sing the first three stanzas, 168, 1, 2, and 3.
Congregation, we turn this
afternoon to two portions of God's Word, the first from the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3,
reading the verses 1 through 12, and then we'll also turn to our text, which is taken from Matthew 13, the verses 44 to 46. First, Philippians chapter 3, the verses 1 through 12. Let us hear God's holy word. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Let us now turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Reading the verses 44 to 46. And as I said, these words are also our text this afternoon. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So far, God's holy word. Let us now sing in response from Psalter 215, stanzas 1 and 6. Congregation, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is summarized in the words of the Apostles' Creed, and it's our great privilege every Sunday afternoon to say these words in our hearts before the Lord, and let us do so again this afternoon to God's glory and praise and for the strengthening of our faith. Say in your heart with me, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us sing in response to the preaching of the Word of God from Psalter 250, stanzas 2 and 5. Beloved congregation, what do you value most in life? The world around us attaches value to many things: money, precious stones and metals, houses, cars, possessions. It attaches value to certain ideas: equality and fairness. And as our Prime Minister is often so fond of saying, inclusion. It attaches value to certain rights: the right to assemble, the right to protest, the right to worship, the right to a free press, the right to equal treatment under the law. And to be sure, many of these things are indeed very valuable. But there is one thing in this life that is more valuable than all of these things combined, and it is the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? We've been hearing a lot about the kingdom in this series of parables. In fact, the title of this series is The Parables of the Kingdom. But what is the kingdom of God? Well, you remember, we can define the kingdom of God like this: it is the rule or the reign of God in the hearts and in the lives of His people. Whenever people come into contact with the gospel of Christ, or whenever they are confronted with the demands of that gospel, or where there are people who are living out the implications and the mandates of that gospel, there is the kingdom of God. Now, the Lord Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom of God. Most of his parables, in fact, are about the kingdom. And that's also true of these two parables that form our text this afternoon. We call them the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. Now, as we read them this afternoon, you will have noticed, no doubt, that there's a lot of similarity between these two parables. Both of them speak of men finding something very precious, something very valuable. The one man finds a treasure that is hidden in the ground, and the other man finds a pearl of great price. Both parables also speak of the cost involved in obtaining these treasures. In both cases, the men sold everything that they had: the one to buy the field in which was contained the treasure, and the other to buy the pearl of great price. But there are also important differences. The first parable, we could say, focuses more on the thing that is sought. Jesus says, "The kingdom is like unto a treasure hid in a field." The focus is on the treasure. Whereas in the second parable, the focus is more on the person doing the seeking. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Secondly, in the first parable, the person who found the treasure was not looking for it. He stumbled across it, we might say. Now, in the second parable, it's similar. This man, the merchant, was also not looking for this pearl of great price, but he was looking for pearls. So there is some degree of advancement, of development between these two parables. But with all their similarities and all their differences, they both teach the same essential truth. An important truth, a vital truth about the kingdom of heaven. They teach that the kingdom of heaven is of immense worth or value. In fact, the kingdom of heaven is worth more than anything that this world has to offer. And so if we fix that thought in our minds this afternoon, we want to consider both of these parables under the theme, the surpassing worth of Christ's kingdom. The surpassing worth of Christ's kingdom. And we'll see that this worth of the kingdom is communicated in two ways. First of all, in the comparison that is made, and secondly, in the price that is paid. I wasn't trying to be clever by rhyming those two. It's just the way it worked out. But there you can remember it. The comparison that is made and the price that is paid. Congregation, what is the value of the kingdom of heaven? If you had to put a price on the kingdom of heaven, if you had to put a price on Christ and his salvation and all the benefits that come to those who believe on his name, what price would you put on the sticker? Well, I can tell you right off that no figure would be high enough. And that is because, as I've said, the kingdom of God is priceless. It is of inestimable value. Nothing on earth can compare to it. Nothing on earth is more valuable than the kingdom of heaven. And this thought is conveyed by the Lord Jesus in both of these parables before us. In the first parable, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a treasure hidden in a field. Now, in New Testament times, finding treasure in a field is not as far-fetched as it might appear to us today. Today, hardly anybody ever finds a treasure in a field. But back in New Testament times, they did on occasion. You see, before they had banks like we have today, wealthy people would sometimes take a portion of their wealth and they would put it in a clay pot or jar. And then they would find a secluded place, perhaps under a tree in a field, and they would dig a hole and they would put that pot full of money in the hole, and then they would bury it so that nobody could find it. Now, if the person died suddenly and no one knew where this clay pot was buried, then it became the property of the person who owned the field. And that's exactly what happened here in this case. There was a man, we don't know who he was, maybe he was a servant and he was plowing his master's field, or perhaps he was digging a hole someplace and he accidentally stumbled across this treasure in the field. And so Jesus takes this image and he says, that's what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like a treasure that is hidden in a field. Now, he also uses the comparison of a man seeking pearls. Here was a merchant man that made his living out of buying and selling pearls. Pearls were very valuable in those days, perhaps more valuable than they are today. And as this man was engaged in his trade of buying and selling pearls, he came across a pearl, Matthew says, of great value. Price of great value. Matthew emphasizes the uniqueness of this pearl when he adds to the description of it that it is one pearl. By that he means it is one, it is the one and only pearl. It was a pearl above all other pearls. It was so valuable that no other pearl came close to this pearl. Now, it goes without saying, congregation, that a treasure and a pearl are extremely valuable. If you lived in New Testament times, especially where money and things were not as plentiful as they are today, if you were to find a treasure or a pearl of great price, you would be set for life. It'd be like winning the lottery. You'd have no more financial concerns. You'd have plenty to supply you in all of your needs, and if you had a family, to supply the needs of your family as well. A treasure, a pearl, is greatly valued. It is of inestimable value. So is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is even more valuable and more precious than a treasure hidden in a field and a pearl of great price. And you say, why is that? What is it about the kingdom of God that makes it so precious? That makes it so valuable? Well, we can think in the first place of its benefits. What are the benefits that come to entering into the kingdom of God? What are the benefits that accrue to the citizen of the kingdom of God, to the person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and embraces him as his Lord and Savior and King? Well, there are so many of them. Let me just mention a few of them. We can think in the first place of the forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful benefit is the forgiveness of sins. The Bible teaches us that we are conceived and born in sin. And as we grow older, to our original sin, we add our actual sins. And there are all kinds of these sins. There's sins of omission and sins of commission and sins of thought and of word and of deed. They're like a mountain. And every day we live, we add to this mountain of sin. But when we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and embrace him as our Savior, that mountain is completely leveled and the slate is wiped completely clean. What a benefit is the forgiveness of sins. Think too of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us that when we believe on the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our heart. He takes up his abode in our hearts so that we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you think of all the things that the Spirit does for the people of God, how he comforts them and leads them and teaches them and guides them, how he applies all the benefits of Christ to them. What a benefit is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Think too of the adoption of sons by nature. We are not the sons of God. We are the sons of the devil. That's how we are born. That's the consequence of our fall in Adam and Eve. But when we enter into the kingdom, God adopts us as his son, as his daughter, and bestows upon us all the privileges that belong to his own natural son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes our father. We become his children. And the Bible says we may even come to God and we may address him as Abba, Father. What a benefit. Think too of freedom from condemnation. I believe, was it Pastor Koopman that preached on this text last week? I don't remember, but freedom from condemnation. This is what the Apostle Paul says. I think it's in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You think of that. By nature, we are condemned. By nature, we stand condemned under the law. We deserve the wrath and condemnation of God. But when we enter into the kingdom and we come to trust in Christ as our Savior, there is no condemnation. We are at peace with God. Think too of the gift of everlasting life. How long do we live in this world? Most people, if they're healthy enough and God blesses them, live to be 70, 80. Some in our congregation are 90 years and counting. It's a great blessing to have so many years. Not everybody lives to be that long, as you know. But what is 70 or 80 or even 90 years compared to an everlasting eternity? It's nothing. It's a drop in the bucket. It's like a wink of an eye. And yet God says that when we enter into the kingdom of God, we have everlasting life. Yes, we will still die physically unless the Lord comes again. And our bodies will be lowered into the grave. We know that. But beyond that, there's life. Jesus says, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection and the life. We have life, everlasting life in Christ. And every one of these benefits is so precious, so valuable. You know, when I think of the benefits of Christ, the benefits of the kingdom of heaven, I think of a treasure chest, and I probably used this illustration before. Forgive me if I have, but it's like a treasure chest. You know what a treasure chest is? A great big box. It's got a lock on it. And the Lord Jesus unlocks that box when we come to trust in him, and he opens up the lid. And what's inside that box? Unimaginable treasure. Think of gold coins and diamonds and pearls and emeralds and rubies, and it's all there and it's all ours. And Jesus says, I give it to you for nothing. Oh, do you see, congregation, how precious is the kingdom of heaven? But there's something else about this kingdom that is precious. It's not just its benefits, but it's also the mediator of these benefits. And in some sense, he is even more precious than the benefits themselves. Who is the mediator of these benefits? It is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who can compare to him? Who is more precious than our Savior? What is more precious to the soul than Jesus Christ? He who was betrayed for a mere 30 pieces of silver is worth infinitely more than all the riches of this world. Do you remember when Mary wanted to show her love to the Lord? And she did this by taking a box of very expensive perfume. It's called in the King James spikenard. And it was an alabaster box. And there was so much perfume in that box, and it was so valuable that it was worth the entire wage, annual wage of a common laborer. Think of that. Your whole salary goes into one box of perfume. And while Jesus was in her home with Lazarus and Martha, you remember how she took that box and she cracked it open and she poured all of that expensive perfume all over the head of the Lord Jesus until it dripped down to his feet. And the disciples, you remember, were aghast. They were outraged. And they said, what a waste! This perfume could have been sold for so much and the money could have been given to the poor. But Mary didn't think it was a waste. You see, Mary knew that within a short time the Lord Jesus would go to the cross. And there he would suffer unimaginable pain and agony as he died for the sins of his people and as he suffered the wrath of God in full. Of what value was a box of spikenard compared to Jesus? It was nothing. He was more valuable and precious to her than 1,000 boxes of spikenard. His price is far above rubies. He is chiefest among 10,000. Oh, how precious is the kingdom of God. How precious is the king of this kingdom. Now it is sad, but true nonetheless, that although this kingdom is very precious, and although the king of this kingdom is also supremely precious, by nature we don't see it. Most people today don't see it. They don't see the value, the preciousness of the kingdom or of the king of this kingdom. And there's something wrong with my
As I was saying, congregation, there is something about us that we fail to see the preciousness and the value of the kingdom and the king of this kingdom. We don't see it. We don't acknowledge it. And isn't that exactly what our Lord teaches us in these parables? Take, for example, the man who found the treasure hidden in the field. Was he looking for it? No, he wasn't looking for it. He just happened to stumble across it. There it was. maybe digging in the field or plowing his master's field, that all of a sudden this earthenware vessel showed up out of nowhere. He didn't see it. Or take the merchant. Here was a man who made his living out of trading in pearls. He probably knew every pearl that was on the market. He wasn't specifically looking for this one pearl of great price, but he found it. He stumbled across it quite by accident. We might say one day he was at the market or at the pearl exchange, and there it was. He never saw it before. And the same is true when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. Due to our fall into sin by nature, we do not see the value of this kingdom. We are blind to it, and we are ignorant of it. Man by nature sees only value in the things of time and sense. He sees only value in the things of this life, his money, his possessions, his place and position in society, his values, his ideas, his aims, his goals, his aspirations. These are the things that he values the most. He sees no value in the kingdom of God or the Christ of the kingdom. This is why you can present the gospel to somebody, and even if they politely listen, they don't respond. Why don't they respond? You can explain to them the rich treasures, as I've tried to do this afternoon, the rich treasures that belong to those who enter into the kingdom, and yet they don't respond. They don't come to Christ. Why? Because they're blind. They're ignorant. They don't see it. They don't see the value of it. And so are we all by nature. We don't see the value of these things. This is also why people who were born and raised in the church, covenant children, born and raised to Christian parents, went to Christian school, heard sermons all their life long, went to Sunday school, went to catechism class, went to youth group, maybe even went to confession of faith class, and even attended the table of the Lord. And yet later on, they leave it all behind. They see no value in it because by nature they're blind. There's only one way, congregation, that we will see the value of the kingdom of God, and that is if the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. I'm not talking about our physical eyes now, of course, but our spiritual eyes. He has to make us see the value of these things and to desire them with all of our heart. Congregation, has he done that in your life? Has the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to see something of the surpassing worth of the kingdom of God? You know, this is something that the Spirit of God has to do, not just once, not just when we first come to know the Lord, but again and again and again and again throughout our whole life. Why is that? Because time and time again, we dupe ourselves into thinking that there are things in this life that are just as precious and just as valuable, if not even more so, than the kingdom of God. And so our prayer must be every day, oh Lord, open my eyes more and more, that I may see the inestimable value of the kingdom of God. And so the value of this kingdom is illustrated in the comparison that Jesus makes. He compares it to a treasure and to a pearl of great price. But this value is also illustrated in the price that is paid. And that brings us to our second point. Congregation, when you find something really valuable or something that you really want, something that you have your heart set on, money almost becomes no object. You'll find the money someplace. Somehow, some way, you will figure out a way to pay for it. And there are people in this world who are prepared to pay almost anything for something that they really, really want. Think of art collectors as an example. Art collectors are willing to pay millions, sometimes even tens of millions of dollars for a painting. You remember a number of months ago, there was this painting that was discovered, and it was learned that it was actually painted by the great master Leonardo da Vinci himself. And this created quite a buzz in the art world, and the thing went on auction at Christie's, and I don't remember the exact figure anymore, but it was an astronomical figure. I can't even imagine how many zeros were behind the number. It was so big. And that's also the case here in our text. For we read that when the man found the hidden treasure, what did he do? He covered it up. Why did he cover it up? So that nobody else could find it. He wanted it all to himself. And then he sold everything that he had to buy that field so he could take possession of the treasure. And the merchantman did the same thing. When he saw that pearl, that one pearl of great price, he also sold everything that he had in order to buy that one pearl. Now, just as an aside here, some people have accused this man in the parable of the hidden treasure of acting dishonestly. And they have said that if the man was really honest, he would have gone to tell the owner of the field that he had found this treasure. But instead, he kept it a secret, and that wasn't honest. But others, in response to that, have said, well, if the man was really that dishonest, he would have just taken the treasure and not have bothered to pay for the field at all. But congregation, all of that is to miss the point. Jesus' point is simply this, that the treasure was so valuable that the man was prepared to give up everything in order to obtain it. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that astounding. I can understand, I can conceive of a man paying out a very, very large sum of money in order to get something that he really wants. I don't get it, but I can understand how an art collector would be willing to spend tens of millions of dollars on a Leonardo da Vinci painting. At some level, I can grasp that. But what I do find so astounding about this parable is that these men didn't just pay out a large sum of money. They sold everything that they had to get one thing. The man who found the treasure sold everything that he had to get the one treasure. The merchant man sold everything that he had to buy the one pearl of great price. And you say, why did they do that? Well, they did that because they saw what no one else saw. The man who found the treasure, of course, nobody else saw that treasure but him. But he wanted it so badly. And the merchantman, there were perhaps other merchantmen that had seen this same pearl of great price. And perhaps they had even held it in their hands and inspected it and looked at it in the light. And they were contemplating, should I buy this? Is it worth it? And in the end, they decided not to buy it. But they gave it back to the merchant who was selling it, and they went on their way. Until this one merchant comes along and he sees it and he recognizes the value of it. And in his estimation, that pearl was worth more than everything that he owned. And he was willing to give it all up. Now, congregation, that in principle is the same for everyone whose eyes have been opened to see the value of the kingdom of God. They want it so much, they desire it so much, that they're prepared to give up everything for it. And is that not true? Do we not have plenty of examples of this in the Bible? You think of Moses, who was brought up in the palace of Pharaoh himself, had the best of everything that life had to offer. He wore the best clothes. He had the best education. He ate the best food. He had a promising career ahead of him. But he turned his back on it all. He gave it all up. And the writer to the Hebrews puts it like this. He says, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Everything that Egypt offered him was nothing compared not to the riches of God's people, but to the afflictions of God's people. And he turned his back on it all. He sold everything that he had to obtain the pearl of great price. Or you think of Matthew. There was Matthew, a prominent publican, tax collector, very influential, very wealthy. We know he was very wealthy because after the Lord Jesus called him to become one of his disciples, he held a great feast for many of his friends. And as he was sitting there in the tax office, one day Jesus walked by and he said, Matthew, follow me. And Luke says, and he left all and followed him. He gave up everything for the one pearl of great price. Now you think of the Apostle Paul. Paul, who was a leading Pharisee, taught by Gamaliel himself, a rising star in the eyes of the Sanhedrin, having received authority from them to go all the way to Damascus and to take bound to Jerusalem all those who professed the name of Christ. And on the way to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the exalted King of Kings, appears to him and says to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul was so overwhelmed at the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ and the light that emanated from the splendor of his person that he simply cried out, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he left everything behind. All of his legalism, his righteousness, his Phariseeism. He sacrificed it all to follow Christ. Years later, perhaps even reflecting on this very experience, the apostle writes in Philippians chapter 3, which we read earlier this evening, he talks about all the things that might have given him some credibility before God. He says, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he mentions them all, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. You can almost imagine him holding his lapels. A Hebrew of the Hebrews as touching the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Oh, Paul had it all. He had all of his ducks lined up in a row. He was a righteous man. But then he goes on to say this. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Oh, do you see what Paul is saying, congregation? He's saying that all the things in which he trusted, all the things in which he found value and meaning and satisfaction, it was all dung when he came to know Christ. And he left it all behind for the pearl, the one pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in the field. Oh, congregation, what are we prepared to give up for him? What are we prepared to give up for the kingdom? Most people, sadly, also many professing Christians today, are prepared to give up very little of anything at all. Or they're happy to come to church, or they're happy to put a few bucks in the collection bag, and they're happy to volunteer their time here and there, but give up everything? Very few people are willing to do that. I'm not even sure I'd be prepared to do that. And why is that? Why is there so little wholehearted devotion to Christ and to his kingdom? I think part of the problem is that we are so wrapped up in the things of this life, in our possessions, in our wealth, in our status, in our lifestyle. We like it. And some like it more than they like Christ, more than they like his kingdom. We're like the rich young ruler. You know, remember the story. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Wrong question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You see, he was operating with this thinking that he had to somehow earn the favor of God. And so Jesus plays along with him at first. And he says, "Well, you know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal." He says, "All these have I kept from my youth up." And then Jesus, properly diagnosing his spiritual condition, says to him, "One thing you lack. Sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me." And the man couldn't do it. He couldn't do it because that was his idol, and he loved his idol more than he loved Christ, and more than he loved his kingdom, and he went away sorrowful. Sorrowful. Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." You see, the emptiness and the vanity of laying up for ourselves treasures upon earth, they don't last. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. And what's worse, they cannot meet our fundamental need. They cannot satisfy us. They cannot satisfy the longing of our heart. No material thing can do that. Only Christ can do that. And so Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. If it hinders you from following me, get rid of it. Sell all that you have. Because the pearl is worth it. The treasure is worth it. After Jesus exhorts us in Matthew 6 not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, he adds this. He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You see what his point is? His point is that what we pursue after, what gives us the most joy in life, what gives us the most pleasure, the most satisfaction, the most meaning in life, is a reflection of what lives in our heart. And it's a reflection of how we stand before God. And if the things of this life give us more joy, more meaning, more pleasure, more satisfaction than the things of God and the things of his kingdom, there's something seriously wrong with the condition of our heart. We don't have a right relationship with God. And if we don't have a right relationship with God, congregation, we're not ready to die. We're not ready to stand before him. And so our text this afternoon invites us, urges us, asks us, where's your heart? What is most valuable to you? Is it the world? Or is it Christ and his kingdom? Oh, may God so open our eyes that we may see that Christ and his kingdom is of greater value than anything in this world. Amen.